And Father, that's exactly what we ask for today.
Your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts. Lord, each and every single one of us need to hear from you. And so, Father, we pray, by the power of your Spirit, may your word come alive. Show us, Lord, how we're to act. Lord, it's one thing just to sit here and go through the Bible, but it's another thing to live what we're hearing. And so, Father, show us how we're to live this. Not tomorrow, but today. May we apply this to our lives, that our lives might bring you glory and honor and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you're not there already, if you would join me in the Gospel of Luke. And this morning, we're going to look at the end of chapter 12. And as you're turning there, I just want to talk about a new friend of mine. His picture was actually up on the screen as you were coming in this morning. I don't know if you were watching the things up there or not. His name is Gus. Gus is a very overweight Canadian goose. I say hi to Gus every morning and say goodbye to Gus on my way home every day. Gus lives on the edge of the bridge on Worcester Road here. We got the half where we are, and then it falls into the valley. There's that bridge rail along the side of the road. Gus just hangs out there all the time. Stands there, sits there, not doing anything of any significance that I can tell of, but just camps out there. So I'd encourage you, as you leave this morning, if you want to just kind of come out here and turn right on Worcester, he's almost immediately sitting there. With a nice day, he's inevitably going to be sitting there. I love Gus. And one thing I love about Gus is Gus is just odd. I like odd things. You know, one of my favorite animals are penguins. Just penguins are just, everything about them is odd. I don't even know what purpose they serve in the world. They're just odd. Gus is odd. You know, you don't typically see a Canadian goose just perched up on the top of a bridge rail. But nevertheless, there he is. And I've kind of made some assumptions in my own mind about who Gus is and why Gus is doing what he's doing, but that's just my own imagination. But what's odd about Gus, not only is he a goose on the bridge rail, but it almost seems like he's just waiting for something. I'm sure inevitably, maybe there's some eggs he's watching over something, but I won't want to spiritualize it. He's just waiting for something, watching for something. And seeing a goose on a rail, watching for who knows what, is odd. And this morning as we come to Luke chapter 12, we turn to a topic that makes me feel like Gus a lot of times. It's a topic that the world hears about it, and they kind of look at you like you've got a second head growing off your shoulder. It's Jesus here talking about his return. And throughout the past 2,000 years, as Christians have lived in expectation of Jesus coming back, we've been looked at like we're a fat Canadian goose on a bridge rail. A little out of place. A little, come on folks, get with it. But nevertheless, Jesus talks about it here. We want to look at this morning. And my purpose this morning isn't to go full in depth of all the logistics of the end times and all about the second coming, but just want to kind of stick to the things that Jesus here is talking about. And so Luke chapter 12, starting at verse 35. Again, Jesus just finished talking about material things and the place that material things have in our lives. And basically his assumption is they shouldn't really have much of a place in our lives. We need them, but our lives shouldn't be defined by material things. We should seek first his kingdom. You know, not worry about the stuff of this world, just worry about the kingdom of God. And he says, therefore, in verse 35, stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. You know, stay dressed. Keep your loins girded about you. Be ready at all times for what he's about to talk about. In other words, don't get caught up in the things of this world like he just talked about. Because what he's about to talk about is his coming back. And what he warns about here is don't get so caught up in the world that you no longer anticipate him coming again, which is very easy to happen. So stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. And that word for awake means to give careful attention to. You know, for those of you that I can see your eyes, you're giving careful attention to what I'm saying, or at least it appears that you are. And sometimes you have that tendency, you know, nodding off. I've been there. I've been in the pew. I understand that feeling. when you're nodding off, you're not really giving careful attention to something. I remember talked about my past love of football and sports. I remember when I forget what year it was, but I think it was the Houston and Buffalo in the playoffs. And it ended up being like the biggest comeback in the history of the NFL. I think Houston came back to win or something like that. I was watching the game. It was a blowout up until halftime, so I just went to sleep. I woke up, and Houston's celebrating. I was like, what in the world is that? I wasn't giving careful attention, and I missed it. And Jesus said it's very possible that we as believers can nod off in this world, get caught up with material things, get caught up with the details of life, the responsibilities, the chores, the tasks, paying the bills, just the day-to-day life. He's like, don't let that happen. But be on your toes. Be alert. Be ready. Be awake. And watch for His coming. Verse 39, but know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Now, in verse 39, it seems kind of weird because he's basically putting himself in this little parable as the thief coming. Like, that doesn't seem right that Jesus will be identified with the thief. But Jesus does this from time to time. He does it again in Luke 18 with the persistent widow and the harsh judge. That sometimes he portrays himself in a parable as what would seem like the bad character. Not because he's bad, but just to make the point that he'll do that. And so here he refers to himself as the thief. And nobody ever knows when a thief is going to come to your house. We just don't. You know, if we were, then the thief wouldn't have come. But Jesus talks a lot about the fact that when he returns, we're not going to be expecting it. Well, that's half true. Because he didn't go on to say the fact that you should be expecting it. You should know when it's coming. But for the world, it's going to completely catch them off guard. You know, what in the world was that just took place? What was that all about? So it's going to come at a time we don't expect. And, you know, I'll kind of dabble somewhat into the theology. I believe that as in time we'll get to all the reasons why. But the events of the end times are going to unfold the way that I see it, as Jesus will come, not all the way to earth, but he will take his church to be with him. It's what we call the rapture. And the world's going to go through a 7-year tribulation period. At the end of those 7 years, Jesus will come and set foot upon planet earth again for his 1,000-year reign. Now, one of the reasons I believe it is because Jesus makes it very clear that when he comes, you're not going to expect it. You know, if the rapture, if we put the rapture here as that unexpected event, well, if the rapture happens sometime in the tribulation, you're going to know to expect it because, okay, Antichrist has arisen, okay, things are coming, things are progressing. There's a whole lot of things to let you know when it's going to happen. But Jesus keeps coming back to this idea that you're not going to see it coming. It's going to catch you off guard if you're not ready for it. And so in 1 Thessalonians 4, it talks about this encouragement. You know, be encouraged that Jesus is coming again. You know, sometimes we talk about the end times and it's like, oh, horrible things and bad things are going to happen in this world. But the Bible keeps saying, be encouraged by the fact that Jesus is coming back. You know, don't worry about all the bad stuff and the gloom and the doom. Don't worry about it, but be encouraged by the fact that he's coming. In fact, Paul says that there's a reward for those who are expecting, who love his coming, who love the idea, who are anticipating Jesus coming back again. Verse 41, Peter said, Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise manager, whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. So doing what? Well, back to verse 42, being a faithful and wise manager. You know, being a good steward of what God has entrusted to you, doing his work. And so I think the question for us is, what will Jesus find us doing when he comes again? You know, years ago there's always that kind of the terror message of, you know, you don't want to be caught in a movie theater when Jesus comes back. Maybe it wasn't necessarily a bad question. You know, what will you be doing when Jesus comes back? If we're alive in this world when he comes back, what are we going to be doing? You know, what do I want him to find me doing when he comes back? You know, napping? Probably a good possibility that'll happen. But what will he find us doing? He says, let them find you working. Being busy about the things of the kingdom. Being a good steward of our time and our resources and the gifts and the talents that He's given to us. Using it for His glory and His praise. And I think that's a lot of why Jesus is so vague when it comes to the end times. He kind of gives us some nut and bolts, kind of the sketch of the end times, but a lot of the details are missing. And I think that's by design. Because for 2,000 years, every Christian has been convinced in their mind they were in the last days. And I think that's on purpose. I think Jesus wants us to believe that we are the last generation before He comes again. For a number of reasons. You know, if Jesus said, I'm going to come in the year 2099, okay, a lot of us would do the math and be like, yeah, I won't be here. So, you know, I can do whatever I want because He's not going to come back to find me doing anything bad. So there's a lot that we could be motivated to do that we wouldn't otherwise do. You know, live a little more apathetic. You know, not to worry about preaching the gospel. You know, there's plenty of time for people to hear about the Lord. The fact that we don't know, the fact that Jesus seems to instill, live every day with the expectation that Jesus is coming back, that's going to put a little fire under you to be more diligent, to be a little more wise about how we spend our time, to be more diligent in terms of sharing the good news of the gospel with those around us, about living lives of holiness and purity. You know, what do we want Jesus to find us doing when He comes again? And so there's that motivation of the expectation of His coming. In verse 44, truly I say to you, He will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. You know, like we just said, you know, if we don't think Jesus is coming back, you know, there's going to become a whole lot of room for sinful living, of rebellious living, of apathetic living that's going to start creeping into us. And how many times do we even get caught up in ourselves? Well, Jesus said 2,000 years ago, I'm coming soon. Okay, Lord, you've got a twisted definition of soon. 2,000 years, Lord. But He still said it. I'm coming soon. And of course, in His time frame, you know, 2,000 years is nothing. I think He wants us living in that expectation. Today could be the day. You know, we may never again leave this room because He could come. I think there's something to living with that kind of expectation. Verse 47, and that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No. I tell you, but rather division. You know, our goal in this world is peace and unity and coming together. And Jesus basically said, it's not what I came for. That's not His objective. You know, there will never be world peace until Jesus comes and establishes His kingdom again. That's the bottom line. And I was in a denomination once that their primary objective, you know, with the Alliance, the Great Commission, Great Commission, Great Commission, this denomination was world peace, world peace. And begin to realize it's kind of a losing battle because it's not going to happen. You know, it's not to say that we should just go out and fight wars because we're never going to have peace. There's a place to fight for peace. But until Jesus comes, there will not be world peace. You know, this unity that we so strive for, Jesus says, because of me, that there can't be this peace. And as Christians, we so want to kind of fit in and be at peace and have unity. But the reality is, Jesus says, I'm a divisive person. You know, aligning yourself with me is not going to lend itself for people to love you. It's going to lend itself for people to hate you, for people to persecute you, for people to ridicule you. It's so interesting that Jesus basically, I've come to cause division. And in verse 52, from now on in one house there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. They'll be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. That last part you can almost understand, but the rest of it. You know, Jesus saying, I'm so divisive that, you know, family members are going to be divided. Why? Because of him. Because of his name. Any of you guys have family who are kind of annoyed by you because of Jesus? You know, they don't really like having you at family gatherings because of Jesus? Because when you come, you bring him with you? He's a divisive person. He causes people to not necessarily like him so much. So Jesus basically saying, expect that. In verse 54, he also said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once a shower is coming. And so it happens. You know, the past 2 days, you know, whether or not you watched the news or the weather forecast, the past 2 days, you could pretty much have known that rain was coming. It was pretty ominous as it came in. Yesterday, if you caught that little window there, it was sunshining beautiful in the afternoon. And all of a sudden, you look out the window, just this pitch blackness is coming in off the lake. And being an intelligent person, I say to myself, it's going to rain. Why can I come to such an intense conclusion? Well, when there's big dark clouds coming off the lake, it's going to rain. So Jesus says, you look at the sky and you can put two and two together and figure out what's about to happen. In verse 55, when you see the south wind blowing, you say, there'll be scorching heat. And it happens. You hypocrites. You know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? You know, basically, on the one hand, Jesus says, when I come, you're not going to expect it. But on the other hand, he says, you know, if you pay attention to what I say, you're going to see it coming. He says, look at the sky. You look at the sky, you see a cloud coming in. It's going to rain. You look at the sky, you see no clouds, blue sky, sunny skies, no rain. It's pretty easy. Jesus says, if you can do that, he does the New Testament. There's a lot of these things. You know, here's the clouds on the horizon to watch for. And when you see these clouds on the horizon, you know, pay attention. You know, something's coming. I remember when today's the 4th, right? Yeah, Tuesday. Tuesday will be my 20th spiritual birthday of when I came to know Christ as Savior. And the church I first started going to, the pastor, it wasn't like a prophecy fanatic, but he talked a lot about the end times and all the things that would be a part of the end times, you know, based on what the Bible says. And I kind of took it with a grain of salt because it seemed so far-fetched. It seemed like a science fiction movie, like, okay, that's never going to happen in my lifetime. You know, he would talk about, it was going to come a day when you're going to have this something on your hand or your forehead, and without it you can't buy anything or do trade of any kind. I'm like, who's ever going to do that? Well, the technology is in place. Not saying that those little medical chips are the mark of the beast, but the technology is there. Think about how much sense it would make if we took our credit cards and just made them little chips in our hands. Can't really rob anybody anymore because unless you can't just take their credit card, you got to cut their whole hand off to get their credit card information. It would be safe. It would be secure. It would reduce crime. The technology of those of something like that is in place. Again, not saying that that chip is the mark of the beast, but the technology is in place that without something on your hand, you can't even go to the store and buy milk anymore. That technology is in place. I remember him talking about the fact that Russia and Iran, the Gog and Magog, are going to form an alliance. I was like, oh, that's not coming. It's happening. You know, think about the Jews going to rebuild the temple again. The Dome on the Rock. It's Muslim territory. They're going to do it. Well, they're trying to figure out where exactly those first two temples were because they're convinced they might be able to rebuild without disturbing that mosque. There's a warehouse filled with stuff for the third temple. The candlesticks, the altars, the stuff's been built. They're just waiting for the location to start building that third temple. You know, think about, my pastor said, well, Christians will be persecuted and almost illegal to be a Christian. It's like, we're America, land of the free, home of the brave. When's that going to happen? Well, Rosie O'Donnell said evangelicals were as bad, if not worse, than Islamic terrorists, and she got an ovation. The name Christian isn't as nice as it used to be anymore. There's a rising hatred for Christians. So that, you know, Antichrist will reign out of Babylon, and Babylon will be the heart of the world. It's like, it's Iraq. Iraq is not going to be the heart of the world. For war, maybe, but I don't know about as a tourist attraction. Well, the past couple weeks I've heard that there's some in Iraqi government who are developing plans to rebuild Babylon. That because the world is doing so much for them, that they want to create a haven for tourism and industry in New Babylon. The plans are there. My pastor always talked about the fact that America is given no place in end times prophecy. And again, I came to Christ in 1988. We're heading out of the glory years of Ronald Reagan. I mean, we're just, we stared down Russia and they backed down. America's never going to lose its place of power. I'm not so sure about that anymore. All these things of 20 years ago, I was like, oh, come on, that's never going to happen. Again, not saying that Jesus is coming back next week necessarily. I'm not trying to do that, but there's a whole lot in place that wasn't in place even 20 years ago. There's a lot of pieces on that chessboard being moved around where those events could easily begin to transpire. And again, I'm not trying to predict a date or saying that we will in fact see Jesus come again. But there's a whole lot happening that's hard to ignore. Jesus said, look at the sky. You see the clouds rolling in, you know something's coming. And it seems like things are increasing exponentially. Things are just increasing quicker and quicker and quicker. Think about how different our world is today than it was in 1950. A completely different world. It seems like the more we advance, the quicker changes happen. I mean, by the time you buy a new computer and plug that computer in, it's outdated. Our world is moving fast, very fast. Events are moving very rapidly. Think about all that's happened. For all that time, how Israel is going to be a nation again and riot and be a prominent nation. Prior to 1948, that was ridiculous. But since 1948, think about how quickly events are coming. Think about when you travel on vacation. I know I've used this illustration before that last year when I went to Morgantown, West Virginia, going east on the Ohio Turnpike, not a single sign for Morgantown. Cross into Pennsylvania, start going south. No signs from Morgantown. And then round about Pittsburgh, Morgantown, so many miles ahead. Oh, cool. Drive a little bit longer. Another sign, Morgantown, so far ahead. The closer and closer you get to Morgantown, the more rapid those Morgantown signs become. History is moving on a course that we're starting to see Morgantown signs. Things are moving quicker and quicker. I think the signs are going to get more and more rapid. Maybe not in our lifetime. Pretty cool if it was. Maybe, maybe not. But we're moving rapidly toward the fulfillment of the things that Jesus said were going to start to take place. And we need to be watching. We need to be Gus, perched on that rail, watching, waiting, even if it means we're out of place. So verse 57, Jesus says, "And why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? As you go with your accuser before the magistrate, make an effort to settle with him on the way, lest he drag you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and the officer put you in prison. I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the very last penny." He just says, the times are moving forward. There's an inevitable destination with judgment for all of us. Jesus here gives us a little warning. Settle with your accuser. Who's our accuser? Who has a grudge? Who has something to hold against us? Well, God. Because we have sinned against him. He's saying, settle affairs now. Because things are moving very quickly. Now think about that reality. I know it sounds fantastic and, left behind-ish, but the reality is we don't know when Jesus is coming. And we, in our theology, well, it could be today. Do we really believe that? Do we really live today like this could be the day? By the end of this day, we could be looking at Jesus face to face. If that is true, Jesus says, right now, settle accounts with your accuser. Get right with God because it's going to catch you off guard. There's going to be a time when it's too late. We're people who are prone to procrastination. I'll get right with God next week or next month. Let me just kind of get through this season of my life, and then I'll get right with God. Jesus says, settle it now. Settle it now. Because there's going to be a day when there's no more second chances. So settle your heart with God today. In fact, as we're going to see next week, that's exactly what he goes on to say in Luke chapter 13, verse 3. He says, "No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you all likewise perish." How do we settle accounts with God? Repent of our sins. What sins? We can go through the whole list if we want. Just go through the Ten Commandments. We've broken all 10 of them. Settle accounts with God. Repent of our sins. Say, "Lord, I have sinned against you. I deserve death. I deserve judgment. I deserve hell." But when Jesus died on the cross, he took the punishment that we deserve. That if we repent of our sins and place our trust in him alone, he will forgive us of all of our sins and grant us eternal life with him. Settle our accounts with God today. We may not have tomorrow. You know, think about how easy it is for us to assume we have tomorrow. How many have plans for this week in one fashion or another? Some people have things going on this week. We made those plans. We just go, "Oh, okay, I've got another week coming up, so make some plans." We took for granted that we're going to have this week. We may not. We always take for granted we've got another day, another week, another month, another year. The Bible never promises us that. So it says, settle accounts today. Get right with God today, because it's the most important thing we'll ever do in our lives. More important than who you married, more important than raising your kids, more important than your finances, is being right with God through Jesus Christ. Jesus says, don't put it off. Settle accounts with your accuser now, because the clouds are rolling in off the horizon, and we're on a fast track toward the end of all things. And the day will come, will catch us off guard, when it will be too late to put it off another day. So this morning, maybe you're here today and you've never turned from your sins and placed your trust in Jesus Christ, I would encourage you, do it today. Do it today. Say you're trying to scare us into doing it. I'm just really trying to urge you. Don't keep putting it off. Do it today. If you're here and you're a believer in Jesus Christ, are we living with the anticipation of the second coming of Jesus Christ? You know, we get so caught up in daily living. It can be so easy to forget. Jesus said, "I'm coming back." And when he comes, what will he find us doing? I pray that when he comes, he would find us looking for him and serving him, heart, soul, mind, and strength. Let's pray.